the sleep of heedlessness. Today, inshallah, we want to talk about ghafla or heedlessness. Ghafla in Arabic, it means when a person is not aware of his surrounding and for a moment he loses track of things. So not that he's not completely aware, but during his awareness, he kind of slips away. Have you seen people that when you talk to them, they're present, they're listening to you, but you can tell that the mind is not there? That's a form of ghafla. And sometimes a person completely zones out. He disappears out of the picture. And this is also what we call ghafla. But what the Imam alayhi salam is talking about here is, he's talking about the ghafla or heedlessness when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Me and you, we've been told to constantly monitor our dealings and our communications with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if we forget for a moment what we're doing, then obviously we fall in the trap of shaitan, because that's where he gets me, when I am in the state of heedlessness and ghafla. Let us take a short break and then we will be right back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We're talking about the concept or the word ghafla, heedlessness, when a person just goes into a sleep and he forgets about everything around him. Now, obviously, we only care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard, where a person becomes unaware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we become unaware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's the time when we open the gates to shaitan to get into our souls and into our minds. Most of the sins that we commit, it is because we drop the signal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we fall into the sleep of heedlessness. Now, sometimes it could be a moment, sometimes it could take longer, and sometimes it becomes a way of life. There are those who, if you look at them, you see that they have drowned up to their necks in terms of sins and in terms of consuming haram. It is only because they are no longer aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Quran, He calls them ghafilin, those who are not aware of whatever is around them. So you can see that in many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He condemns those who are ghafilin. And for example, He says, فَانْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ فَأَغْرَقْنَاهُمْ فِي الْيَمْ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَةِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا عَنْهَا غَافِلِينَ. That we took revenge from them and we made them drown in the river. He's talking about the people of Fir'aun. Why? For two reasons. One, they denied the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And two, they were unaware of the ayat as well. Me and you, we are constantly surrounded by the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, we seem to forget. Yet, we seem to fall into the sleep, this heedlessness when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from here, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam saying, oh Allah, please do not put me in the stage or the state where I am considered to be ghafil. And inshallah, as you will see in episodes to come, that we will discuss this ghafla in many ways and many types, because there are different types and ways where a person could become a ghafil. And it is one of the worst stages one could be. Let us take a short break and then we will come back, inshallah.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, the Imam alayhi salam, he's seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from sleepness of heedlessness. So there's two things here. Sinatil ghafla. So sina is also a form of sleep. But a person is not completely asleep. He's half awake, half asleep. And I'm pretty sure all of us being in this state, when you get too tired, and if, for example, if you're too tired and you're sitting on the couch or on the chair or in bed, and then you drift away, you can hear noises, and you can, for example, you can hear the TV and everything else, but you start to kind of not asleep, but half asleep, or you're about to fall asleep. This is what we call sinah. And that's why when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says, لَا تَأْخُدَهُ سِنَةٍ وَلَا نَوْمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala neither take this break in terms of being tired and almost sleepy, nor does he sleep. So he mentioned two words, sinatin, wala nawm. Nor does he sleep, nor does he even, you know, fades away in terms of not being aware around him. So the Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he's bringing these two words together and he says, wasinatil ghafla. So now we have a sleep, sort of sleep, and we have an awareness and heedlessness. If you combine them together, we're going to have a recipe for disaster in terms of our iman and in terms of our belief. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, they emphasize so much on trying to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And especially when it comes to the Ahlul Bayt and the hadith that talks about death. And they say, whatever you do, do not become ghafil and unaware and heedless of death. Because death is something that is like a ghost that is always chasing me. So each minute I take, each breath I take, each second I take, I come closer to my death. But how many of us are aware of it? Very few of us are actually paying attention to that. So most of us are in the stage or a state of ghafla. What we need to do is wake up. So in order for us to be aware. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir. Round the World with Reporters.
In a narrow alley in the Itaewon Entertainment District of Seoul, more than 150 people suffocated and died in the crush of a crowd on a Halloween Saturday evening. 26 of them were foreigners. 5 of those were Iranian, the most of any foreign nationals, exchange students in their 20s and 30s. This week, the lives lost in the Itaewon tragedy are being mourned with white chrysanthemums and black ribbons. And as the investigation into what happened begins, tough questions are being asked of the government and of the police about what more could have been done to prevent such a disaster. As video and news of the event has circulated in both mass and social media, frustration at the response of the government and police has swelled.
Our country is not even at war. Whose fault is it for this to happen? Why were they so careless? Where were the police? This tragedy wouldn't have happened if the police had controlled traffic with a little effort. What are you going to do after killing all those young people?
South Korean Prime Minister Han Duck-soo appeared before the foreign press Tuesday. He suggested South Korea was still one of the safest countries in the world and that preparations were inadequate in part because the event was not registered. But he admitted some failures.
The real issue was some deficiencies in our crowd management. That kind of deficiencies in our system should have been corrected long before, but it's a reality that it hasn't been done, and at least we should not pass that away again.
The Itaewon tragedy is South Korea's worst disaster since 2014, when a ferry sank, killing 304 people, most of them students on a field trip. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A group of Iranians, among them war veterans, gathered in front of the German embassy in Tehran to protest against the German government for what they called Berlin's role in the recent riots in Iran. The protesters, including ordinary people and veterans of the 8-year Iraqi-imposed war on Iran in the 1980s, carried placards and chanted slogans against the German government for its record of supporting former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein and its role in the recent unrest in Iran.
A number of my comrades and friends became handicapped and some were martyred in the war because of the enemy's chemical attacks. Documents that have been released reveal that Germany had provided Saddam with raw materials for chemical bombs. Therefore, we are to say that we do not allow Germany to interfere in the internal affairs of our country anymore. We hold Germany responsible for instigating unrest in Iran.
The demonstrators also vented their anger on the German chancellor and foreign minister.
I am taking part in this protest gathering to condemn the German government for its interventionist stance towards Iranian affairs. We know that Germany and other EU member states, by supporting riots and unrest in Iran, are only after their own vested interests, and they do not truly care about Iranian people.
On Monday, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman criticized Germany for its unconstructive initiative to classify the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps as a terrorist organization. Condemning Germany's move as an irresponsible measure, Nasser Kanani said Tehran hopes that the government of Germany and other governments would take account of the outcome of their unconstructive measures.
Iranian officials believe that repeating such an approach by Germany and other EU member states towards Iran, which is based on miscalculations and misinformation, will once again expose the Union to failure. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Russian President Vladimir Putin hosted the leaders of Armenia and Azerbaijan in an attempt to help the two ex-Soviet states settle their long-standing conflict. Putin said he's hopeful that the summit will make it possible to outline steps to resolve the Nagorno-Karabakh issue, adding the Armenian leadership has the political will to resolve the conflict with Azerbaijan. Putin, however, noted Moscow does not impose anything on anyone and only offers a peaceful solution.
I know that you have the political will for this, and we support it in every possible way. We must find the key points that will allow us to move forward. This conflict has been going on for decades, so we still need to end it sometime.
Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan reacted to Putin's remarks, voicing his readiness to accept Moscow's offer to establish diplomatic relations with Baku. Azerbaijan President Ilham Aliyev also said that the Karabakh conflict has already become history and it is time to talk about the normalization of relations between Yerevan and Baku. He expressed gratitude to Russia for trying to resolve the issue. Some experts believe the U.S. and some European countries, particularly France, are trying to foment discord between Armenia from Russia, reform their friendly relations to hostility, withdraw Armenia from the CSTO, and encourage Yerevan for a new large-scale military conflict with Azerbaijan.
France is actively intervening in the conflict. NATO's interests are visible behind it. The USA has one of its largest embassies in Yerevan, the same with Azerbaijan. There goes Israel and the UK. The latter is one of Turkey's closest friends. Another block of countries is being formed there, but they all work in the same direction. They are opposed to the participation of Iran and Russia in resolving this conflict and are trying to replace the participation of neighboring states with that of Western ones. This deprives the people of Armenia and Azerbaijan of a peaceful solution.
A six-week war between Azerbaijan and Armenia in 2020, which claimed the lives of more than 6,500 troops on both sides, ended with a Russian brokered deal that saw Yerevan cede swathes of territory that it had controlled for several decades. Last month, 286 people from both sides were killed in the flare-up of new clashes.
Moscow's task is to find ground for a compromise. The interference of Turkey, France, Britain and the United States in the Armenian-Azerbaijani relations in recent months, the so-called Western Peace Project may simply threaten the disappearance of Nagorno-Karabakh. Most experts believe the mediation of such countries is a trap from which there is no way out. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
A refugee center in Sevastopol, Crimea. Most people here have come from Kherson, a Russian-controlled city now under attack by Ukraine.
I wanted to leave Kherson because it was dangerous there. Ukrainian troops are shooting at civilians. Artillery strikes and rockets are coming from the Ukrainian side. They attack both civilian and military objects. They shell our villages, they destroy our homes and kill children.
She can't hold back the tears.
If there is any connection, I call my friends who are staying in a basement. They tell us stories. A five-story building was shelled and people hear moaning from the rubble. When people tried to rescue them, snipers killed the person who was trying to help and others ran away. Snipers are working everywhere. There was a couple working at the meat factory and the woman was pregnant. The snipers shot both of them in the back. It is Ukraine that does this. The people who remain are considered to be separatists by Ukraine.
Now, many of the people here are scared of Ukrainian reprisals. I've even met an elderly couple here. They're on the Ukrainian kill list, Mirot Verets. Why? Because they're doctors and working in a civilian hospital in Kherson, and they are viewed as Russian collaborators just for doing so.
Roughly 70% of the people in Kherson were pro-Russian and 30% were pro-Ukrainian. The evacuation took place very peacefully and quietly because it came before the military activities began. I have no complaints about the evacuation. The city might be slightly destroyed, but what is more important is that it stays in our hands and victory will be ours.
While pro-Ukrainians may dispute her percentage claim, with Russia forcibly evacuating tens of thousands of civilians from the city, they are now turning it into a fortress, with less risk of either side killing civilians.
Some refugees signed papers to receive financial support. Then they returned 2 weeks later and asked for psychological help. Some people adapt easily, but later they need to talk it out. Some need work immediately, but others need cultural activities to forget the past life and switch to normal life in Sevastopol.
A map in the office. The four regions now claimed by Russia has been colored in with a highlighter. How much more or less will be painted pink will be decided in the coming months, perhaps even years. Meanwhile, it is civilians on both sides of the battle lines who continue to be killed or have their lives turned to turmoil. Johnny Miller, Sevastopol, Crimea.
Importing liquefied natural gas from the US is costing the EU a fortune, and leaders across the 27-nation bloc are looking for a better deal. EU trade ministers met on Monday. They are also not happy with Joe Biden's Inflation Reduction Act. It includes state aid for American manufacturers that will put EU car builders at a disadvantage.
I will be pretty frank. I think in the form how it was presented, I think for the European Union is unacceptable.
This is all happening due to Western sanctions against Russia. Inflation is out of control. We've asked the European Commission why it's not trying to broker peace between Russia and Ukraine.
It just seems to be not on the agenda at all. Am I completely off the mark in that regard?
We have always said that whoever can use its influence to stop the war in Russia and to make to stop the war in Ukraine, we will support this.
EU trade ministers accuse Russia of using food as a weapon after Moscow left a UN-negotiated deal to facilitate grain shipments from Ukraine. It follows drone attacks on Russia's Black Sea fleet near Sevastopol on Saturday. The Kremlin blames Kiev, helped by British experts. Eurozone inflation has climbed to a new record high of 10.7%. EU leaders are being urged to tackle a growing social crisis in the bloc.
It is in the hand of the decision makers because it is very easy to solve this problem. And it is a shame for the European Union and for the member states.
Many claim the West could have prevented the war in Ukraine by listening to Russia's security concerns surrounding the issue of NATO expansion. Massive public protests are forecast as wages in the EU fail to keep up with soaring inflation. Already here in Belgium, police have agreed to hold a one-day strike on the 9th of November. The country's firefighters have announced they will do the same in December. A date for that has yet to be announced. It's set to be a winter of discontent for EU governments. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
History repeats itself once more in Lebanon as President Michel Aoun steps out of a presidential palace, which will remain vacant for an unknown period of time. Addressing flocks of supporters, Aoun said a chapter has ended in Lebanon's politics and a new chapter will begin.
A new phase begins, and this new phase requires struggle and work to exit our crises. The country is looted, and we have to carry out a lot of efforts to uproot corruption.
Aoun talked about the recent agreement with Israel to demarcate Lebanon's maritime borders. He said the deal secured the nation's access to its natural resources, adding that the future revenues should be used to repair the Lebanese economy.
The demarcation of our maritime border will allow us to extract the national treasure of petrol and gas, which would grant us the needed capital to come out of our economic and financial crisis. We hope to see a sovereign fund that would be used for development and also for the upcoming generations.
Aoun took office in 2016. His was marred by mass protests, a severe economic crisis, and currency collapse, and the August 2020 portside blast that killed hundreds. President Michel Aoun ends his term today at a time when Lebanon is deeply divided on various issues, but it was this term that has given Lebanon what experts are calling a golden opportunity to become a gas exporter and salvage its economy. President Aoun does not only leave behind a country without a head of state, but he goes back to his residency. The political divide remains quite entrenched, and experts see that the maritime border deal proves that the West has lifted its undeclared blockade on Lebanon.
In Lebanon, we are not usually good at seizing opportunities, but we benefited from the opportunity of demarcating the maritime border. Since there was a Western interest in having a stability in the Mediterranean region and allowing Lebanon to extract its resources. But will the Lebanese seize this opportunity to form an agreement which could result in the election of a president? We are waiting for the upcoming hours, which could evolve into security threats or perhaps surprises.
Lebanese lawmakers have failed to agree on electing a successor for Aoun, with no side having a clear majority to impose a candidate to succeed him. A caretaker government has been in place since the parliamentary elections last spring, and with no hope in forming a new cabinet in the last hours of Aoun's term, political divisions are expected to deepen until the election of a new president. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Wednesday's terror attack on Shahchiragh Holy Shrine in Iran's city of Shiraz has saddened Iranians as well as many people around the globe. among them Afghans who have been bearing the brunt of blind terror attacks for years, say the attack opened their old wounds. They say the tragic terror attack touched their hearts, and they share the grief of Iranian people.
I express my condolences to all Iranians, particularly those who live in Shiraz, for their losses in the terrorist attack on Shah Charagh Shrine. I was shocked and saddened that innocent worshippers were killed there. I also express my sympathy with families of victims. Iran has not been only our neighboring country and a friend of Afghanistan, but also a second home for we Afghans.
Indeed, it was a horrific and exhausting attack. We strongly condemn it. We Afghans can feel how terrifying such attacks can be. Of course, the attack on innocent people saddened all informed and civilized people. I hope the perpetrators and organizers of the attack are brought to justice and punished.
Afghan experts and activists stress the need for global unity, especially among Muslims, against terror acts. They believe the enemies of Islam and Muslims try to destabilize the region by sowing discord among its inhabitants.
The important point about the terror attack in Iran is that some countries who claim to be superpowers, and we know them as arrogant, try to protect their hegemony in any way possible. One of their evil deeds has been plotting religious wars. In my opinion, the Shiraz attack was one of such conspiracies. I believe the Iranian people and all Muslims should be vigilant and informed, especially in the current situation.
At least 13 people, including two children, were killed after a gunman opened fire on pilgrims at the Holy Shrine in Shiraz. Dozens of others were also wounded. The Daesh terror group claimed responsibility for the attack. Many Afghans consider Iran as their second home. Today, people here express sympathy for Iranians, saying they stand with the neighboring nation of Iran. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Palestinians rallied in the blockaded Gaza Strip to express their solidarity with people in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces have stepped up their crackdown, carrying out attacks across the occupied territories and the city of Al-Quds in recent weeks. This while more than 130 Palestinians have been killed by regime forces in the West Bank this year alone, amid an increase in armed resistance. Palestinian resistance factions have expressed their unwavering support for Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds.
As we stand here, we affirm the unity of the Palestinian people in the face of the Zionist enemy. Palestinian resistance factions will always stand by our people in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank in the face of Zionist crimes. We will continue our armed resistance until the liberation of Palestine.
While Israeli forces increase their attacks in the occupied West Bank, extremist Jewish settlers have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds under the silent, watchful eye of the international community.
Today we are sending a message of solidarity to our brethren in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. The armed resistance will only increase for the sake of Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds. The Zionist occupation only understands the language of force, and we will continue the fight until martyrdom or freedom.
During the rally, Palestinian resistance groups warned the Israeli regime against violations in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank, while asserting that armed resistance is the key to freedom.
We are loyal to armed resistance and to the blood of martyrs who sacrificed their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. We are fighting for a just cause, and nothing will break the resistance against the Zionist enemy. The criminal Zionist enemy has committed crimes against the Palestinians in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank, and it will pay for the crimes.
Palestinians say they want the occupied West Bank to be part of a future independent Palestinian state with Al-Quds as its capital.
People here vow to utilize all forms of resistance to defend Al-Quds against Israeli aggression. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight. With the reduction of gas delivery operations through Russia's Nord Stream pipeline to European countries, the fear of a gas shortage in the green continent has intensified. Most European countries and even other countries that are dependent on gas imports are confident that they will face a severe energy crisis this winter. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Turkey's Anadolu news agency tells us more. According to the International Energy Agency's gas market report for fourth quarter of 2022, published on Monday 3rd of October, global natural gas markets are set to remain tight next year, with lower gas flow from Russia to Europe, high gas prices, lower demand, and the impact of energy-saving measures. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, said, as Russia's curtailment of natural gas flow to Europe leads to new highs of international prices, it also disrupts trade flow, leading to fuel shortages in some emerging and developing countries. According to the report, Russia's reduced flows to Europe deepens market tensions and uncertainty ahead of the coming winter, not just for Europe, but also for all markets that rely on the same supply pool of liquefied natural gas or LNG. According to the report, the record high prices seen in European and Asian spot LNG markets reduce gas demand and incentivize the switch to other fuels such as coal and oil for power generation. Europe's gas consumption dropped by more than a record 10% during the January to August of this year, compared with the same period in 2021. Driven by a 15% fall in the industrial sector as factories curtailed production. Europe increased liquefied natural gas, LNG imports, as well as alternative pipeline supplies from Norway and elsewhere to offset the sharp falls in Russian gas supplies. Europe's demand for liquefied natural gas, LNG, grew by 65% in the January to August of 2022. Compared to a year earlier. This demand has drawn supply away from the traditional buyers in the Asia-Pacific region, where demand contracted by 7% over the same period due to higher prices, mild weather, and continued COVID-19 lockdowns in China. With the impact of market tightness and high prices, a 0.8% decline in global gas consumption is expected this year, with a record 10% contraction in Europe and unchanged demand in the Asia-Pacific region. Global gas consumption is expected to grow by only 0.4% in 2023. However, the International Energy Agency, the IEA, said in the report, the outlook is subject to a high level of uncertainty particularly in terms of Russia's future actions and the economic impacts of sustained high energy prices. Britain's Financial Times newspaper explains more about the same story. Recently, the head of the International Energy Agency, Fatih Birol, said the scramble for energy resources between the European Union countries this winter could destroy European unity and trigger social unrest. As quoted by the newspaper, Fatih Birol said, "The implications will be very bad for energy, very bad for the economy, but extremely bad politically." According to the newspaper, Birol said the growing energy crisis in Europe raises concerns that some countries may conclude third-party deals for imports of gas from Russia or restrict the export of electricity to their neighbours. In this case, European countries will cease cooperation with each other and everyone will be on their own. Fatih Birol added, "If Europe fails this test in energy, it can go beyond energy implications." In addition, the International Energy Agency head cautioned against the European Union complacency after the European Union managed to accumulate natural gas reserves ahead of this coming winter. According to Birol, even if Europe avoids negative surprises in gas supplies, such as colder than expected winter, it will face other consequences in the coming months, including an economic downturn and significant damage to household budgets. The start of Russia's special operation in Ukraine in February of this year exacerbated the energy crisis unfolding in Europe over the past year. Disruptions in logistical and financial operations due to the conflict and Western sanctions against Russia have undermined supply chains and led to a spike in energy prices worldwide. Moreover, the Reuters news agency has more on this story. The International Energy Agency's forecast that Europe's LNG imports will increase by over 60 billion cubic meters this year, or more than double the amount of global LNG export capacity additions, keep international LNG trade under strong pressure for the short to medium term. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, said in its latest gas market report published on Monday, 3rd of October, it said, "This implies that Asia's LNG imports will remain lower than last year for the rest of 2022. However, China's liquefied natural gas LNG imports could rise next year under a series of new contracts concluded since the beginning of 2021, while a colder-than-average winter would also result in additional demand from Northeast Asia, further adding to market tightness." The International Energy Agency's resilience analysis of the EU's gas market finds that the EU's gas storage will be less than 20% full in February of 2023, assuming a high level of LNG supply in the case of a complete Russian supply shutdown starting from 1st of November 2022. And without demand reductions in place, or if Russian pipeline supply is completely cut, storage levels drop to 5% of full capacity, assuming low LNG supply, as storage falling to these levels would increase the risk of supply disruptions in the event of a late cold spell this winter. According to the analysis, a reduction of 9% from the average level of the past 5 years in EU gas demand through the winter months would be necessary to maintain gas storage levels above 25% in the case of lower LNG inflows. A reduction in demand of 13% from the 5-year average will be necessary through the winter period to sustain storage levels above 33% in the case of low LNG inflows. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, warned, "Therefore, Gas-saving measures will be crucial to minimize storage withdrawals and keep inventories at adequate levels until the end of the heating season. The announcement of the emergency is likely to heighten fears of blackouts because the United Kingdom relies on gas-fired power plants for the largest share of its electricity supply.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi,
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars and ulama all across the world of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Zainya. Sheikh Zainya, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Sayyid Muhammad Musavi Shirazi, mainly known as Sultan al-Wa'izin Shirazi, the author of the outstanding work Shabhaye Peshawar, or the Peshawar Nights, which is also translated into English language. Okay, let's be more familiar with Sayyid Muhammad Musavi Shirazi or Sultan al-Wa'izin. Sheikh Ziyaniya, from your talk.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Musavi Shirazi, namely known as Sultan al-Wa'izin, was born in 1314 according to lunar calendar after Hijrah in the city of Tehran. And his father also was known as Ashraf al-Wa'izin, one of the best of lecturers. We should know that his genealogy goes back to, with 25 mediums, goes back to Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salatu wasalam, the seventh Imam of Shia school of thought. He started his elementary Islamic studies in Pamanar in Tehran, a very famous Islamic seminary in Tehran. And then in 1326, he moved from Tehran to Karbala, and there he got benefit from Sheikh Ali Shahristani and Ghulam Hussein Marandi. And then he moved to Qom. And yes, in Qom, because he was in higher level, he got benefit from Sheikh Abdul Karim Hawari, rahmatullah alayhi, the founder of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
That's all right.
We should know that Sultan al-Wa'izin is famous because of his preaching trips to different countries, mainly to India, Egypt, Jordan, and Palestine.
Yes.
And one of these, you know, preaching gatherings is very famous and is well known to all people.
Yes.
That is also written and, you know, compiled in a book named as Peshawar Nights or Shabhaye Peshawar.
Shabhaye Peshawar, that's right. Okay, what is the story behind this we can say, series of dialogues of Sultan al-Wa'izin?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As my brother mentioned, Sultan al-Wa'izin was regarded as one of the great speakers of his time. And during 1345,
yes,
the month of Rajab, he was invited to Peshawar, one of the cities in Pakistan. So this is very important to know. During those years, he was almost 30 years old.
Okay.
So almost very young. So even if you wanted to compare to our youth in the same age, you have to consider, because the significance of the book right now we are facing, it's really rare to have such a youth in the same age producing such a book. So as I said, he was invited to Peshawar in 1345, in the last 10 days of Rajab al-Murajjab, to be delivering some speeches for the crowd over there, among which mostly they were Sunnis and also there were some Shias over there. So he delivered his speeches picking the very important issues or topics regarding Shia and Sunnis, and he really benefited from the Sunni sources. Mm-hmm. When you look at the bibliography of the book, references that he had benefited in order to produce his speech or his lessons, you see that he has benefited from the great books like Sahih al-Sitta, Musnad Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and the other books that we have from the Sunni authors. That's why we see how significant and important these speeches are. Why? Because when you are speaking to the Sunni crowd, you have to take advantage of their books if you want to talk, because they may not authenticate your sources as a Shia preacher. Mm-hmm. So that's why we see how his speech was really beneficial for them. Why? Because he was benefiting from the Sunni sources while he
Shows his mastery over the different
Yes, specifically references. At that age, yes. When he was almost 30 years old. Yeah.
That's all
and
right.
Among this book also we have another work called Sat Maqale Sultani, 100 essays.
Yes.
Or Sultani here is the kind of title for
title
that.
Title given to, yes.
Yes, that is also very beneficial and important book. Why? Because it's a kind of comparative study on the religions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. He had done a kind of comparative study over all detailed points being picked in Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, okay. And trying to get the same as what he had done for the Sunni speeches. He's trying to get his sources from the Christian sources when it comes to Christianity, and trying to benefit from the Jewish sources when it comes to Judaism, in order to present a kind of comparative study to the readers to find out about the veracity or authenticity of Islam compared to the other religions, which are Christianity and Judaism.
Okay, that's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
I myself produced a program on Call of Islam Radio called To My Brother. And the because there was a radio drama called Shabhai Peshawar, we can say, on Ma'aref Radio. So I have translated the content of that radio drama, which is a radio drama. You know, there are some people in a session. One of them is Sultan of Waizin. The other ones are the scholars from a Sunni brother, and there is a dialogue between them on a specific topic. So I have translated them into English and then changed it into the radio drama in English language. Dear listeners can refer to the archive section of Call of Islam page on parstoday.com. Okay? It is a true defense of the Shia Islam, Sheikh Ziya, isn't it, this way? I mean, Peshawar Nights.
First of all, we should know that argument is something that basically we are not encouraged to do it. But when it is, you know, inevitable and the situation goes in a way that you have to do this argumentation, then Islam says that وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. You have to follow the best way in argumentation. And yes, Sultan al-Wa'izin did his best to follow the rules in argumentation, and he was, alhamdulillah, successful in this way. So that whenever he is discussing about the school of thought of Ahlul Sunnah, he is not disrespecting anyone.
Very good.
He is completely respectful to the scholars there, to the figures that he is mentioning. He is not cursing upon anyone, but he tries to defend his belief in a way that he wants to say that, listen to me, I have my reasoning, and I break your reasoning also, and I break your argumentation. So this book is completely a scholarly way of discussion and tries to break the ideas that are, you know, sometimes stuck in the minds of some people in a very, very logic way and through their own words. This is very important. Sometimes you break others' words with your own, you know, argumentation, but sometimes you bring the brick of his word through his beliefs and his, you know, texts.
Okay.
This is the thing that is done in this book, and that's why this book is very important. We should know that very few parts of this book are the quotations from Shia resources. Mainly these rivayat and these stories and, you know, quotations are from Sunni resources.
Of course, in the first editions, because it was dialogue-based, there was no reference. But in the next revisions and the editions of the books, the references were also added.
Yes.
You know, and so many other, we can say, compilations based on this book were done. That's right. In the winter of 1400, according to the solar calendar, a conference was held also in the city of Qom. And the message of Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani was given. And also a software based on his books and biography, mainly known as The Defender of Velaya, written by Muhammad Ali Kermanshahi, was inaugurated in that session.
That's all right.
Okay, anything missed about him?
Okay, in continuation of what I was saying regarding the gatherings in which he was delivering, actually, among the gathering, there were some Sunni scholars that we might say that there was a kind of debates between them as well, because in some of the nights and gatherings, Sultan al-Wa'izin would deliver part of the speech, and they would come with their responses in the following nights. And as we say, as we have in the historical records, that on the six nights, some of those Sunni scholars among the crowd, they even converted to Shiism. Oh. They accepted the truth based on their understanding. Good. Because he had started from the first night, starting from the descendants of Lady Fatima and their priority over others to succeed the Prophet, and the atrocity being done by the Bani Umayya against the descendants of Bibi Fatima Salamullah Alayha, as we have in Karbala, and everybody is aware of. The second night he talks about the real meaning of Shia, the title of Shia, when this title had been generated, and the history behind it, and even how Iranian accepted Shiism in this territory. In the third night, he is talking about different sub-branches of Shiism, because we have Zaydiya, Kaysaniya, and also we have Shia Imamiya, who is known as Ithna Ashariya, or 12ers.
Okay.
So he's talking about these different categories, because these information, some of which might be misleading for the listeners, because someone may claim that I am a Shia, but he is not sticking to the 12er branch of the Shiism, other parts of the Shiism, and they may practice differently. And then he's talking about the concept of Imama, which is playing a very significant role in Shia theology, and talking about the Ahadith, which talks about Amir al-Mu'mineen and make the resemblance of Amir al-Mu'mineen with the Harun, the brother of Prophet Musa, And then the ahadith, which were fabricated through the years after the demise of the Prophet.
Yes.
And in on the sixth night, on which I said that some of the scholars in that gathering thought of conversion, he was talking about the merits of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And in the following nights,
yes,
the rest of the topics that were discussed in the following nights, yeah.
And his answers, which were really authentic and according to the Sunni brethren, you know, made a shining point of history on the, we can say, the history of the Shia Islam, the Peshawar Nights, which is more than 400 times. It's been republished in Iran and around the world. It has also been translated into English language, and we can say, it's really outstanding.
And the number of the pages is one in one of the
yes.
Publication, you may say it's above 1,000, 1,059
yes.
pages.
Yes.
In different publication might have different numbers,
yes.
but the average amount of the book
yes.
could be classified in kind of 1,000 pages.
That's all right. Okay. 1391, according to the lunar Hijri calendar, is the year that Sultan of Wazin Shirazi passed away. In Tehran, his body was taken into Abu Hussein Cemetery in the holy city of Qom, and he was buried over there. Thank you much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyania.
You're most welcome.
For your presence in the program, The Teacher Talking About Sultan of Wazin Shirazi and his magnum opus, Peshawar Nights. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/kalavislampage. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.